may be aware that our own Harry Phelps leaves this week for basic training, as this week he enlists in the United States Navy. Harry is the son of Doug and Kristen Phelps, brother to Emma, grandson to Chester and Margaret Phelps, and Hilton and Margaret Almond. Harry, we are so proud of you. We're proud of your service to God in this church as an acolyte, as a member of the youth group, faithful servant on mission trips. And I know I speak for everyone when I say it's been a joy as your church family to watch you grow up here. And we are proud of your selfless service to our nation. Basic training will be no cakewalk, for sure. Those in this room who have gone through that would say amen. But you are gifted, you are capable, you are faithful, and you are strong. You can do it. We love you, and we are praying for you and for your family. So let's do that right now. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for our brother, Harry Phelps. We are grateful for all of the ways that Harry has been a gift to his family and to this congregation. How he has sought to live out his commitment to you here in this place, among us as his brothers and sisters. We are grateful, too, for Harry's desire to serve, which you have placed in his heart and upon his life. Because you placed that call upon him, O God, we know that you will be with him to guide him, protect him, and bless him, we pray. And we know that your loving and sustaining presence will be with him not only on the good days, but on the challenging ones as well, as he completes his basic training. If anything seems too difficult or even impossible, strengthen him with your power that he might achieve what he has set his mind to. Uplift and encourage his family, O God, that during this time apart, they might rely on the support of one another, that they might rely on the encouragement of their brothers and sisters in this place, and that they might rely on the grace and love that only you give. And just as Harry will be diligent in his desire to serve and protect our nation from violence and terrorism, we pray that our national leaders will also serve wisely, that they will work together for harmony and peace, not only in our land but around the world. We pray that the leaders of every nation and every tribe would be led to seek goodwill and justice for all, so that war and strife and hate and violence will give way to true shalom, to your way of peace. Bless and uplift our brother Harry during this time of training. We pray that no harm will fall upon him. Turn his excitement into focus and strength, and walk with him every step of the way. Hear us, O Lord, for this is our prayer, which we make in the name of Jesus, our Savior and friend. Amen. You know, as I reflect upon it, The church universal in this modern age has done so many wonderful things. In addition to our weekly worship of God, we've built hospitals, universities, homeless shelters. We've dug wells and planted trees and built new churches in unlikely places. We've marched for freedom and we've prayed for peace. And because churches around the world are made up entirely of human beings, it won't surprise anyone that we've also done some not so great things too. Yes, we've waged war over doctrinal purity. Unfortunately, we know the stories all too well as we've heard them in the newspapers, on the news. Some clergy have abused those whom they were to protect. And some churches, in the name of faithfulness, have kicked out those who don't talk or look or act or love in the ways they think they should. So why do we stick with it? Why do people all across the globe gather each week and worship alongside imperfect people, hear a sermon by a very imperfect pastor, and seek to imperfectly live out God's perfect call upon us? Why do we do it? Can't answer for you, but for me, church is really where we do the stuff, for lack of a better term. Church is where we act out and live out our call to be the body of Christ. To be brothers and sisters for one another, to rejoice when others rejoice, and to weep when others weep. We're not perfect, but we're working each and every day to redeem the good work that Christ wants to do in and through the church. And as I read the gospel lesson and studied last week in preparation for this sermon, there was one area of church that came to mind, one area of our modern universal church experience that came to mind that I'd love to redeem. And that is evangelism. And just saying that word, several of you tensed up. Maybe you've had your own experience on the giving or receiving end of some sort of evangelistic effort. Maybe that was less than you thought it should be. Maybe that's what caused that reaction. And having visited and preached in often some different churches, I know that it's not uncommon that in many of our churches, evangelism has become a dirty word. But it didn't start out that way. No, perhaps you're aware that evangelism, the word, has roots, the Greek word for good news. But some of us perhaps have turned evangelism into a sort of manipulation. Evangelism has become more about winning souls and gaining converts than sharing with each other how God the Liberator has saved us all. For some churches and in some circles, evangelism has been about getting people to heaven, which is important, but we've neglected situations on earth. That's why I wonder if we need to start all over. I wonder if we would do better to approach evangelism like Jesus did. This story we read from John. Because in this passage from John, Jesus meets some disciples to be. They are introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist. And then they introduce Jesus to one another. The first meeting goes fairly straightforward. These two fellows come up to Jesus, who in turn asks them, "What are you looking for?" Did you catch it? Jesus doesn't begin with any preaching, pronouncements, or pontifications. He doesn't begin by telling them the five spiritual laws or having them pray the sinner's prayer. He doesn't begin with his own agenda even. He starts with them. What are you looking for? What do you seek? What do you want more than anything else? What are you looking for? I love that simple example that Jesus sets for us. Evangelism, sharing Jesus, is not so much telling people what they need to do, but asking people about their hopes and their dreams. It's more about asking and listening and understanding rather than pointing or telling. So Jesus asks, "What are you looking for?" And their response is not really that direct. Instead of answering them directly, they ask a question in response. To his, "What are you looking for?" they ask, "Where are you staying?" Sort of an odd response, isn't it? But the more I think about it, I think that's their way of saying, "Lord, we're not too sure what we're looking for. We just want to know you. We want to spend some time with you. Where are you staying?" The Greek word John uses for stay here is the word meno. And it means to abide. With that understanding, their question, "Where are you staying?" in my mind at least, seems to make a lot more sense. "Where do you abide?" they ask Jesus. In other words, "Where is your home?" See, they, like most of us, are looking for home. They're looking for their place. They're looking for something to give their life to and someone to help them make meaning of it. And then how does Jesus respond in return? Does he say, "Well, you just need to do this, you need to do that, you need to read this verse, and then you need to pray this prayer"? No, he says, "Come and see." "Come and see," Jesus says. "Come and see how a relationship with me will turn your life upside down, but it will also be the most important work you'll ever do. Come and see all that God is doing in our world if we'd only open our eyes to it. Come and see the holiness in everything and everyone all around you. See, I think Jesus's come and see is different from listen and learn. Because evangelism is not about telling others what to do. It's about sharing what God has already done. Which means that Jesus-style evangelism isn't a program or a tactic. It's an invitation to relationship. It's about offering hospitality and friendship and a way of life. Come and see. And evidently, these men find what they're looking for. John tells us that one of the young men who follows Jesus home is Andrew, Simon Peter's little brother. And he runs home to tell him that he has found the Messiah. I love the simplicity of this Jesus-style evangelism. Andrew falls in love with Jesus, and his first action is to run home and tell his brother. Off he goes to tell Simon not what to do for salvation, but who to know. Come and see. I love this. These two men, they're not experts in religion. They don't know scripture by heart. They don't know the first thing about systematic theology. I doubt they know all the words to the doxology. But they simply have found the Messiah, and they want to share him. They are so moved by this encounter with Jesus that they tear out and sprint out in the dark to find their brothers. There's no shortage of evangelism experts who are ready to sell churches their latest and greatest prepackaged evangelism product with a money-back guarantee. You can go to the Christian bookstore and find shelves full of books on evangelism. And some of these, I must admit, are quite good books. Just for kicks, this morning I did a quick Google search for evangelism programs. Do you know how many search results it yielded? More than 11 million. What I'm suggesting to you this morning, church, is that evangelism might be simpler than we've made it out to be. Now, simple does not mean simplistic, to be sure. While sharing Jesus is not to be taken lightly, I don't think it's complex calculus either. What if Jesus-style evangelism really is as simple as listening to the life and witness of another person, and then sharing with joy what God has done for you? Because I think that's the best way for us to build relationships. And in doing so, build together the kingdom of Christ. I love how Madeline Lingle puts it. We do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, or by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are. She says, we draw people to Christ by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Evangelism shouldn't be a dirty word, because it really is a life-giving word. For when we share good news with others, and when we ask them to share with us, the great love of Christ is born within us once again. Amen.